Matthew 13. Now, let me remind you that tomorrow night is the men's meeting at 7 p.m. next Wednesday, so plan on being here for that. Also, next Wednesday night, we'll have an ice cream social that will start at 6:30. So we're going together, but listen, a biblical church, there's five functions that that church does, and fellowship is one of those five functions. Of all the things, an ice cream social, a sign-up sheet, part of that next Wednesday year. Excited about that. So something, reading the text and tonight's parable, because we're going through the parables of our Lord, is it's the parable of the seed. It's the parable of the soil. So some of your Bibles will have a subtitle there, as mine does, and it says it's the parable of the sower and the seed. But this is not the parable of the sower and the seed at all. It's actually about the soil. Now keep in mind as we read this, the seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God, if it's a seed, then what it's supposed to do is, as a seed is planted in the ground, and the kids used to sing a little kid song along these lines. And no, I'm not going to sing it for you because you'll leave here very quickly if I sing. But if the Word of God is seed, just like a seed's planted in the ground and it's watered and it's nourished and it's fertilized, and that seed springs forth into some kind of plant and some kind of fruit eventually. And so the Word of God, if it's seed, when it gets in our heart, then it's going to grow and it's going to produce fruit. And so this is very much the parable of the soil, because according to Jesus, there's different types of soil. And we see that as we read this text. Now, I want to remind you why this is so important. This is so important because Jesus, we know from John chapter 15, He wants us to be fruitful. In fact, if we say we've been born again, then fruit bearing is something that comes natural to us. So our Lord wants us to be fruitful. In fact, it is almost a demand of our Lord. It's a requirement of our Lord that His children be fruitful. And that's why James writes and says, faith without works is dead. Now, we don't work to get saved and get to heaven, but if we are saved, we want to work because God saved our soul from hell, so we're so excited about that. We just want to do something for Jesus. I had a man come to me one time, and he said, I just want to do something in the church. He said, I don't care what. He said, I'll work on this committee or that committee, or I'll help around on the grounds. I'll mow. He said, you can put me down for the nursery. He said, it doesn't matter to me. I just want to do something for the Lord. And so faith without works is dead. So we work because we're thankful God saved us, saved by grace through faith. But not of works, but once we're saved, we work. And so the Word of God in us is supposed to bring forth fruit. But let's read. So we're going to look at this parable because Jesus, he thoroughly explains this parable. Remember what a parable is. That word parable literally in the Greek New Testament means to cast alongside. And so the Lord teaches in this method. He has a heavenly truth that He wants us to understand and learn, and He knows the best way for us to learn that heavenly truth is He takes an earthly story and He casts it alongside of that heavenly truth, because we understand earthly stories, and we can see the parallel. And so the Lord explains this thoroughly, but let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says this, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, and others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now look down in verse 18 of chapter 13. Go on down to verse 18. The Bible says this, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, Then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and immediately with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understand it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So let's look tonight at the parable of the soil. It's not the parable of the sower, and it's not the parable of the seed. We'll look at that next week, but this is the parable of of the soil. So we want to look at, to begin with, in verse 19. What Jesus gives us, he gives us four different, I'm going to say, soil conditions. But since what he's talking about is the heart, it's four different heart conditions. In the parable, in the earthly story, he's speaking of different soil conditions. So to begin with, the first type of soil we see is a hard heart. It is a hard heart. In the parable, when the Lord is talking about that hard heart, what he speaks of, he talks about seed that is sown by the wayside. Now, what you need to understand about that little phrase, wayside, you need to understand what it is. And what it is, and this is exactly what it is from that Greco-Roman culture, that culture of Palestine. When you drive down the road here and you see these folks that's got gardens, or maybe you've got a long-time garden spot at your house, usually from the house to that garden spot, or from that garden spot to a shed or a barn where your hose and things like that are at, there is a well-worn path. And you can drive by a lot of these places where there's been garden spots for a long time, and you'll see that little trail running to the garden where trips are made all the time to get fresh tomatoes or to dig out new potatoes or to get cucumbers or whatever the case may be. And so the wayside, now listen, the wayside, that is that well-worn path. And so the Bible teaches us here that some of that seed that it was thrown on the wayside. Well, you and I know that you don't throw seed down on hard-packed dirt or earth. You don't throw seed down on the trail. It's not going to grow. You've got to have cultivated soil. You've got to have soil that's been cultivated to a depth that whatever the particular root system is going to reach to. And so if you just throw seed down on a hard-packed path, that's what the wayside is. It's a well-worn path by that garden spot. If you just throw seed down on that well-worn path, it's not going to spring up. In fact, what's said here in verse 18, that the wicked one, that he comes and just takes away that which was sown in the heart. So number one, that's a hard heart. That's a hard heart. And so what happens is a hard heart receives the word, but because the heart is hard, it does not take that word into itself. And so the devil, just in a moment, he steals that word right back out, and it does not settle in. It does not bring forth fruit, and it is not received in any way. And so you and I tonight, now you're here on Wednesday night, and we're not thinking about hard hearts. I remember a time when I was hard-hearted and I didn't want to hear the word. I can vividly remember that time. And I totally rejected the word when I heard it. It kind of upset me, to be quite honest about it, and it really made me mad at times because my heart was hard. My heart was hard. I remember preaching a funeral one time of a man that I had led to the Lord, and he died about 3 weeks later of cirrhosis of the liver. He'd been an alcoholic all of his life, but he got saved there in the end and gave his life to the Lord. And he demonstrated that salvation those last 3 weeks of his life. But myself and another pastor preached a funeral, and it was in the chapel of the funeral home. And I'll never forget, he had some of his party buddies that were there, and that place was packed and all of that. And And my preacher friend got up and he started just preaching Jesus at this funeral and offering Jesus. And boy, some of that crowd, they were getting upset. And then my turn to get up, and I already had some of them in the crowd upset because Jesus was being lifted up. And I did the same thing. I just preached Jesus to them because they needed Jesus just like I did. And some of them got so mad that they jumped up in the middle of that funeral and they stormed out of the church and they were talking something. I'm assuming they were saying some not nice things while they were going out the door, but it didn't bother me. I didn't care. But what bothered me was that their heart was so hard that the seed could not lodge or take place. So there was no hope for that seed. It was immediately snatched away by the devil. They just got up and they just left. And so one of the soil types is a hard heart. And maybe you remember a time in your life when you had a hard heart. But what we see here, that's the seed received by the wayside. Now, the second type of soil, or the second type of heart, you might say, is a shallow heart. So you see this in verse 20, we begin reading. It is the ground that receives seed in stony places. And in that stony place, the seed cannot grow roots and establish itself. So the Bible teaches us here that is a shallow heart, because what happens is that the seed's sown in stony places. The seed tries to take root, but it can't take root because it can't go down in the ground because it's all stony. It can't get down where the dirt's at, where the nutrients are at, and all of that. And so this is a shallow heart. Now, what I want you to see about this shallow heart is this. The Bible talks about tribulation and persecution that comes from the Word. Now, it's interesting to note that if you really study this out, what it basically is saying is this. It is saying that individual, where that seed falls on a stony heart, we're not talking about a hard heart now, but we're talking about a shallow heart. That seed falls on that stony ground, and the roots begin to grow, but it can't go too deep because there's no dirt there, so it's very shallow. And then that seed doesn't last and doesn't bring forth fruit. But it's interesting that if you notice that little phrase, because of the Word, in that verse. So literally what the Bible is saying here is this, is that because of the Word, there is conviction and there's trouble in that heart. Because see, that's what God does. He saves us, and then God starts working on us. And then He takes His Word and He starts cleaning us up. He starts working on attitudes that are not in line with His Word. He starts working on affections that are not in line with His Word. He starts dealing with idols we have in our life. God takes His Word and He starts doing that. And so for this shallow heart, what happens is they get under conviction. And friend, listen, I wish I could tell you that everybody that gets under conviction because of the preaching of the Word comes to the altar and gets it right with God. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that everybody that comes under conviction because of the Word, in their pew, they bow their head during invitation time and they just surrender themselves to the Lord and they make it all right. I wish I could say that, but that ain't true. The truth of the matter is that when some people with shallow hearts, when they get under conviction because of the Word, they do get mad, they do get angry, and listen to me, sometimes they leave the church. I remember one time, and I got to minister to this man later on, and I didn't know it at the time, but what happened was a man was coming to our church, he was coming, and he ended up leaving. He just stopped showing up, and I didn't know what happened to him. And months later, I saw him in the hospital, and I walked up to him at the elevator, and the Lord told me that day, the elevator is a little private place tucked away in a corner, and the Lord told me that day, said, why don't you just ask him if everything's okay, what's going on in his life, and when you do it, put your hand on his shoulder. And so I just, okay, Lord, that's what I'll do. So I ran to that corner, and there stood Sam, and I put my hand over on his shoulder, and I said, Sam, is everything okay? And when I said that, he began to weep, and he began to weep, and he began to weep. And we got on the elevator, and he shared his heart and all of that. And God had been working on that man. But that man left the church because apparently one Sunday morning, and I didn't know anything about what's going on in his life. I didn't know what he had going on or what he was doing or how he was living. I didn't know any of that. So apparently one morning I stood up and I was preaching, and as I was preaching, I just preached about the sin of living together. It just kind of was just not even a topic of focus. It wasn't the subject matter at hand, but it just come out in a message. I didn't know it at the time, but I found out later that he left that morning and he was mad because he was living with his girlfriend. And he thought that I knew about it, and so I was preaching straight to him. And I didn't know anything about it. But he got under conviction from the Word because he had a shallow heart. But instead of saying, yeah, Lord, you're right about it. And I yield to you, Lord. I yield to your Word and the authority of your Word. And so he demonstrated a very shallow heart. And after that, he got under conviction. He got upset about it, and he left and decided he was never coming back. Now, thank God after that day at the elevator, he did come back, and he got his life right. And so that's what some people do that have shallow hearts. You preach the Word, and they don't rejoice, and they don't jump up and down, and they don't come to the altar and yield their hearts and their lives to the Lord. But you love them, and you preach, and you love them and preach. And some people, because they got shallow hearts, they just get mad. And by the way, that's why shallow preaching draws such a big crowd. If you never hit on anything, if you don't ever preach the full counsel of God, if all you do is just stand up there and talk about how God's this big teddy bear in the sky and that you can have your best life now and you know, God's going to sprinkle fairy dust on you while you sleep at nighttime, if that's all you preach, then the crowd's going to come. But as soon as you start preaching all of the Word, well, these parts of the Word I don't like. And I have been in church before and heard a preacher say, turn to such and such scripture. And I knew in my mind what that scripture was. And boy, I started getting fidgety, and I really didn't want to hear what was about to be said, but I knew it was good for me, and I knew it was coming from God. And that's the way the Word is. The Word is supposed to make you uncomfortable at times. But a shallow heart, you know what a shallow heart does? A shallow heart, that seed tries to grow, but it doesn't grow. And those people get offended because of the Word. And then they get upset or they get mad or whatever they do. They leave or they, somebody with a shallow heart who's upset because of the Word. They can't take it in their heart and in their life. So there's a hard heart. Are you with me? All right, Frank's with me back there. All right. So there's a hard heart. That seed that's through on the wayside, it does not sprout and it does not grow. Well, unfortunately, there's people with hard hearts today that come to our churches. Their mind's made up. They're not giving up anything in their life. They're not surrendering their life. They come closed-minded and they leave closed-hearted. There's hard hearts. They're shallow hearts. Oh, they look good, and the seed begins to bring forth a little bit, but as soon as the Word begins to work on them, oh, they get upset, the Bible says. That's the sign of a shallow heart. But I want to show you also this other type of soil. And this is a crowded heart. So watch this. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the interesting thing about this man with the crowded heart, according to that verse, is he receives the word. He likes the Word. I like the Word, preacher. I want to hear the Word. I like the Word. But notice this about the crowded heart at the end of this verse is that crowded heart is still unfruitful. Why? Because it's a crowded heart because the Bible talks about all the thorns that's growing up, and that seed can't come up and grow because of all the thorns that's in the way that chokes out the Word. And so it's a crowded heart because of what the Bible says there, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so watch, it's so interesting that this heart, this crowded heart, and by the way, if I had to sum up the Church of America today, or maybe just the Church of the South, If I had to put a general characterization up on the Church of the South today, then it would have to be that what occupies most of our pews in our churches today are crowded hearts. Crowded hearts. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out any seed that's planted in their hearts. And we see this today, and we see it many, many times. So it's good people who like good preaching, and they receive the word. Give us preaching, preacher. Give us Bible teaching, preacher. We want it. But unfortunately, this verse says they receive it, but it gets choked out because of everything in their life that's apart from God. Basically, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, we saw this up home years and years ago. Up home, there was a plant that had opened up, and it brought in many jobs, and there were people of my mom and dad's generation. They made money at this plant like our grandparents had never made in their lifetime. I mean, lots of money. This was in the heyday of plants and factories. And they were making big, big money, probably making more in a year than my grandparents made in a lifetime. And so automatically they were able to start all of a sudden taking all these trips and going all these places. Now listen, ain't nothing wrong with all this if it's in its place, but just stay with me. And so they were taking trips and going all these places, and they were buying campers, and they were buying boats, and buying this and buying that, and all of these things. To where in such a way, it was in such a magnitude to where they were worshiping the gifts that God had given them rather than worshiping the giver of those gifts. Are you with me? And so literally, my grandpa had somebody come to him one day, and they said this. They said, "Now, preacher, listen, we love you, and you preach the word. And we like good preaching, but we just want you to know that it's springtime now, and we're going to the lake, and we won't be back until fall of the year. But we still believe in you, and we still support you, but we're just telling you where we're going, and we'll be back at the end of summer." I think I'd have said, "Just don't come back. Just go on." But anyway, and so there was another man in the church, and he stood up on a Sunday morning. And he and his wife, they did all the same things. They drove an hour away to the campground and stayed at the campground during the week and the weekends and all of that stuff. But he stood up one Sunday morning, and when people were testifying, he said, I just got something to say. He said, "Me and my wife," he said, "we've been out at the lake for the last 3 or 4 days. And he said, "We're going back after church this morning." But he said, "When I started thinking about what my Lord has done for me," he said, "I didn't think it was no big deal for us to drive all the way back from the lake just to go to church this morning and worship as he's commanded us to do so." And so, see, it's a matter of attitude. But it's the cares. The thing in America today, we've got so many toys, so many gadgets, so many things to occupy us. I mean, there's hundreds of things we could do on any Sunday morning. And the sad, sad part of this verse is this crowded heart received the word. They took it in, but no fruit could ever come out of it. No fruit was ever produced because that heart was so, so crowded. Let me tell you something about your kids. The devil has in turn used this, and don't take what I'm about to say wrong. Please do not take what I'm about to say wrong. And I'm going to say it, and take it how you want it, but don't take it wrong. And just know that what I'm about to tell you is true, and I have your best interest in mind. And not only that, I've got your kids' best interest in mind. And if you're watching on Liberty Live, you hear me out. The absolute best thing and the most important thing you can do for your kids is to have them in God's house when they're having church. I will not back up on that. I will not budge on that. And I will not compromise on that. I can give you Bible that will back that up, that when we're here, you ought to be here. But I'm telling you, this is the absolute best place, the place most needed in the lives of your kids. So get them involved in whatever activities you want to. That's fine. But don't let that activity become a god to you. Be sure that they are here in the house of God. And listen to me, our kids, from the time they were born, they were here in the house of God. We brought them from the time, and you better believe it was hard. I mean, you know how it is with those little babies and little toddlers and stuff, and then when they're school age, 5, 6, 7 years old, they're tired. You need to get them in bed early. And man, listen, I pastored 19 miles away, and I was always the first one at church and always the last one to leave. And there my kids were with me. Out late at night, driving 19 miles back across a mountain. And all of that stuff, I have no regrets for doing that. I know it was hard on them. I know it was tough. But listen, we did it because we knew this is where we needed to have our kids. Because listen, a lot of activities they could have got involved in. And by the way, there was some activities that we had to say no to. And that's something we've lost as parents. We've lost the ability in the modern America as parents to say no to our children. We think if we say no that it's a bad word to them. But with Elizabeth, I honestly thought one time in my life that she was going to grow up and think her name was No, because I had to say no to her so much. But listen to me. Saying no to your kids, and there's been times we've had to say no to activities. And they say, why? And then we would explain, well, because you're already doing this and you're doing that. And we just cannot run ourselves ragged. We can't compromise our family because we're all going in different directions. And you don't understand it now. Maybe one day you will, but we've got church on Sundays and we've got church on Wednesdays. And I've told you before, if I called his name, you're going to know it, but one of the best preachers I know, certainly in the top 10 preachers that I know, when he played baseball in high school, in middle school, he was absolutely one of the best pitchers you would ever get around. He could make a baseball do things that a baseball's not supposed to do. He wasn't all that fast, but with what speed he had, I'm telling you, he could make a baseball dance. He could put it anywhere he wanted to put it, do anything to it he wanted to do to it. It was absolutely amazing. But on Wednesday nights, when it was church time, his dad would go out on the field and get him off the mound, and they would take off and go to church because his dad knew that having his child in church is the most important thing he could ever do in his lifetime. And so this crowded heart, don't crowd the hearts of your children. Don't crowd their hearts where they can't receive the word, because listen to me, at the end of the day, you don't know if your child is saved or not until they can testify to you about being saved and until they are living a life that is fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't say, well, I know they got baptized at Bible school. They went down front during Bible school and they prayed that prayer. And so I know they're saved. No, we really don't. We should have learned that back in 2018 when we had 40-some people saved. You can't look at somebody and know that they're saved. All we got is their testimony and then a life that is fruitful. So this crowded heart, it chokes out the Word of God. The Word of God's received, but it choked out. What a sad story. That heart received the word, but then the busyness and craziness of life, and we let it happen to ourselves, but it chokes that word out, so there's no fruit. But then, look at lastly, so there's a hard heart, there's a shallow heart, there's a crowded heart, but then thank God there's this fruitful heart, and what happens is this fruitful heart also receives the word, but it's in good ground. And they hear the word, they understand it, and then they bear fruit. And, of course, the Lord gives these various levels of fruit bearing. So what happens in that fruitful heart is it takes the word, it listens to it, and it understands it. And it puts it inside of his heart. He chews on it. He mulls over it. And then he starts practicing what he's heard from God's word, or he starts obeying what God has commanded him through preaching and teaching and private study time or whatever the case may be in whatever manner the word was received. And so that heart becomes fruitful. When we're talking about children, that's not my message tonight. It's not talking about how to raise your kids or anything like that at all. But when we're talking about children, I do want to tell you that there's no greater joy than to see your children being fruitful for the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you that. Now, Elizabeth and Abigail, one of the things we wanted to do with them is we wanted to give them something, leave them something that they could serve the Lord with all the days of their life. So that's why music was very, very important. Both of them played the piano. Both of them played the guitar. I tried to get Elizabeth to pick a song Sunday, and they wouldn't do it. But Abigail can play, and Abigail plays the fiddle, and she also plays the ukulele. And I've got a good video clip of her playing the ukulele. If anybody wants to see it, if Abigail's ever watching on this Wednesday night, then she's going to be very mad right now at this time. But we knew there was some activities we wanted them to do that they could serve the Lord with. And so Elizabeth, from day one, she was very, very talented, very musically inclined, and immediately at 3 years old, 4 years old, Sarah started working with them. She could match her voice up and all this kind of stuff, and she, you know, just a kind of a natural, so to speak. And I tell this, I've already told it to the girls, and I tell it to Abigail too. She knows what I'm about to tell you, but then when Abigail come along and started, I was like, ugh, this ain't going to work. Maybe she was doing whatever I was doing that day whenever God handed out talents and abilities, and she just didn't get it. Like, we better pray over this one. Anyway, she come along and hard work. And what Abigail didn't have naturally is hard work. I mean, she focused on this. She studied music. She practiced over and over and over and over. And if I've heard piano keys tickled one time, I've heard them tickled 10 million times in my home. And she would do it until she got it down. And today they're both musically inclined by God's grace and by God's glory. But here's the thing you need to understand and listen. If they were just playing that piano to be playing it somewhere for entertainment, it wouldn't be worth anything. But to see them using what God's given them to be fruitful for the Lord, it's much greater than what you see at the piano or when they have a guitar in their hands. It's serving the Lord day to day. And seeing your kids be fruitful, there's no greater joy than to know that, hey, I did what was the main assignment in my life. I brought my kids to the Lord every day, at home with personal devotions, at church every time the doors were open. And for us, it was revivals several times a year, late at night. We did what we're supposed to do. And then to see your kids live out their faith, that ought to be the desire of your heart, the burning desire of your heart. Is to see your kids live out their faith and become fruitful. And so thank God for fruitful believers. A preacher friend of mine, his daughter, she come to him late in life, and she also smoked cigarettes, and she come to him one night and said, Daddy, please pray that God takes my cigarettes. And he said, Honey, God don't want your cigarettes. He don't smoke. But she gave them to the Lord, and he prayed, and she was delivered from smoking. And then she started to play the piano. She said, Dad, I want to learn to play the piano. She started playing the piano, and she couldn't play the piano. The teacher started teaching, and she couldn't. The teacher would teach, and she couldn't. She could not play chopsticks on the piano at all. And she went to her daddy, and she said, Daddy, she said, you're going to have to pray. She said, I'm either going to quit, or you got to pray that God will do something. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to pray that God would help you play the piano. But he said, you listen to me. He said, what that means when God helps you learn how to play, he said, what that means is that every time your fingers touch ivory, you're playing for the glory of God. And she said, I'll do it, Daddy. And he prayed for her, and she picked up piano like that. And today, she could blister one, I mean, from end to end, to see your children fruitful. And so I pray that you have a fruitful heart, because here's what's going to happen. I found with children, and you know this, and I also know that you write the book on parenting after your kids are grown. I've learned that. You don't know much about it in the process, but once they're gone, you can write a book on it. And so you know that kids, seldom are they going to do what you say. Kids don't operate like that. But what they will do is they'll do what they see. And so let your life be fruitful. Let them see you serving the Lord in various capacities. Because if they see you doing it as a manner of life, they will mimic that as they grow in the Lord. They'll do what they see. And so thank God for fruitful believers on Wednesday nights. Thank God for fruitful believers who fill our pews on Sunday mornings. Pray for those with hard hearts. Pray for those on Sunday mornings with shallow hearts. Pray for those with crowded hearts. Because God has a way of working in the heart of a man where a man will clear his calendar to do anything for the glory of God. So pray that the Lord gets in people's hearts and helps them clear their calendars so they can focus on worshiping, loving, and serving the Master and Savior who sought us, bought us, and sealed us with His love. In Jesus' name. Stand up this morning, or tonight. I'll get it right here in a minute. Stand up tonight. Tell somebody you love them and that you appreciate them and you're praying for them. And thank you for joining us on Liberty Live.